Thank you, Lord. How many folks were able to make it out on Friday evening? I know there was a lot of folks that made it, a lot of folks that didn't. But what an awesome reality, what an awesome testimony of God's faithfulness to His Word, His faithfulness to respond to His Word. Tell you, man, that light bulb went off in John Walker, and it was just like, it's like a walking piece of lightning, you know? It's just like, that's the God that we serve. And I spent some time, we were here till about 1:30 in the morning by the time the two Bruces were actually done ministering, and I was just debriefing with them a little bit and just had some questions, pastoral questions from my heart. And there's nothing more amazing than watching someone just be touched by the Lord and set free from 6 years of just constant pain, especially head pains. Just is brutal. And to see that happen, and then to see others who came believing. You know, there's a wheelchair in our midst on Friday night. There was folks that needed just miraculous touches, and we didn't see the outworking of that in front of our eyes like we got to see with John, and we saw some shoulders and some teeth just miraculously touched by God. And so, I mean, if you don't wrestle with those things, that's great, but I do, because the Word is true for every single person, and yet we see manifestations in certain individuals, and yet why is that? And there's certain things that we're not supposed to wrestle with, and there's certain whys that we're never going to figure out. But we've already answered the question this morning. And this is something that was already in my heart to say, and then Pastor Gary began to talk about the reality that God doesn't offer us a formula. All right? There's a lot of books, and there's libraries people have with books full of formulas. How to get wealth. How to get healed, how to get deliverance, how to get a good marriage. There's a lot of books about how to do things that become formulas. And God has not offered us a formula. He has offered us Himself. He's offered us Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says that He gave Himself. I think it's in Ephesians, that He gave Himself as what it took to bridge the gap between our sinful state and where He's called us to be. He gave Himself. He didn't just give a package. He wrapped Himself. He was the package. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, gives Himself to meet our needs. He presents Himself. I don't know how else to say it. He doesn't give you formula. He gives Himself. And to the degree that we attach and we link up to the person that He is, we receive the gifts that He has. And those gifts are one way. There's not a string attached to those gifts. There wasn't something that John did that earned him finally to receive the miracle he's been waiting for all this time. It was none of that. The ministers that came made it very clear. It is God's sovereignty. It is His choosing. It is His entire package where He chooses to meet our faith. Some people have tiny, tiny little faith, and they get an amazing miracle. Some people press in for a decade, and they still don't have their miracle. Speaking faith, praying faith, groups of people praying for them. Some things you just look at, and you got to be willing to move on. You need the faith to be able to move on. I mean, how many times have we prayed for you, John? I mean, hundreds. Everyone in the pastoral teams had to go at John. Other ministers have come in and had a go at this guy who's suffering and in dreadful pain. And one of the most beautiful expressions that I heard, and I took it with me, and I'll keep this for the rest of my life, is that as Bruce began to pray, he said, "Father, I just take the thousands of prayers that have been offered up for this person for the past 6 years, and Father, I just put my prayer in with that." And as he said that, there was such a poof. Because I was standing there, man. Whew. Yeah, spirit's real. And there was just a release. And he was healed. But it takes a humility, because there's a lot of folks out there that want to say, "Hey, look what Bruce Van Etta did for John." And it's not that. There, we do understand that there are bowls in heaven that contain the prayers of the saints. There's spirit realities that we're not going to grasp with our minds. And what I just want to challenge you with, for those that maybe came Friday night and didn't see what you're expecting, be willing to walk in faith that God knows what He's doing. Sometimes that's such a huge step of faith, but can we just believe that God knows what he's doing and that he's working all things together for good for us? It's not about us. It's not about us, and that's why this ministry, this couple of gentlemen who have an amazing story, if you couldn't make it Friday night, the book's available. He's got several, but his personal story is saved by angels, and it's just an amazing, he walked us through a very, very brief version of that. But maybe things don't make sense. Maybe it didn't work out the way that you expected. Read that book and hold on to something in your spirit. He's working it all together for good. And that's where my confidence lies. That's where my strength lies. That's where the courage to go forward. And so I want to speak this morning again about courage. I feel like I just got the introduction. I said, well, how many questions can I ask that relate to this, bringing this through to us? And it's just, there's so many sermons. There's sermon after sermon that could be preached on this subject. And it's something that it'll be part of my life message. And as I began to, before the meeting, Bruce Vanetta, the guy that experienced the accident and was healed, he said, well, what's the Lord just been speaking to you about in the house? Like, what's been the word of the house lately? And I said, well, it's been victory and courage. And the courage to believe in the victory and the courage to walk in the victory and everything that the cross has provided. And he just kind of looked at me. He's like, wow, that I'm writing a book. It's like I'm about 3/4 done with a book. And that's exactly because, you know, we're ministers and we're throwing back and forth ideas and we're building each other up. And that's exactly what he is seeing that the church needs is the courage to believe that the victory has been established. And when that rises up and that happens, we want to try to formulate. We want to try to say, okay, how did John do this? And how did this happen? And how did it all work out? So we can create a formula. And God will not be bound by a formula. He won't, because he gave himself. And if we can think for a second, we can wrap our understanding completely around who God is entirely in his person, the one who speaks and universes are formed. Then we're the ones that get robbed. We got this small idea of a God that's so far above and beyond what we're going to be able to grasp here. And we walk around living a life with that kind of a God, not understanding the greatness. And so he reserves certain things for himself. But he offers himself to every individual. Completely, he offers himself. And so I don't know how, there's just a bit of a heaviness today. I don't know how many people can feel it. It's been on me. I go to the gym Sunday mornings to try to get the cobwebs out. I had a really delicious milkshake yesterday after dinner, but by the time I had that wonderful milkshake, it was about 10, and it was past 10 o'clock at night, I think, and it was kind of not the best time to pound that much sugar, and so I'm probably still reeling from some of that. But I go, and you're at the gym, and I'm trying to just get my flesh in order, get things to where I'm able to just focus, and I got my music on, I'm listening, but everywhere you look, all people are looking at is what happened in Colorado. And God began to download some stuff to my spirit that was, it was a little troubling, but at the same time, I realized it was something that I need to bring today, and it's in the vein of courage. I mean, you go into the gas station, the headlines, you know, two of the young guys that covered their girls with their own bodies, so they were killed, and their girlfriend or their wife wasn't, and courage and sacrifice. And these are the stories that are coming out of it. But I just watched how basically a nation is now hanging on the next detail. When's he going to talk? When's his motive going to come out? When is his men's mental health going to be evaluated? And people are tuned in on all major networks. If they're not covering it continuous, it's certainly a majority of the percentage of the time. And the fact that as a nation, we are able to be brought down and brought up and told what we're supposed to believe and how we're supposed to feel on a daily basis. The yo-yo string that we as a culture are on troubles me deeply. I know I've talked about it. Vaughn talks about it from time to time. The fact that as believers with a kingdom sent here to establish a kingdom that's not of this world, it's outside of this world, but the call and the instruction is to call my kingdom to earth so that things that are done in heaven will be done on earth. Jesus taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our mandate. That's our responsibility. That's what he's called us to function in the courage to do. Or are we distracted with something 1,500 or 2,000 miles away, that your opinions, your being tuned in, your knowing every detail, your following the latest bit of information so that as soon as it comes out, then people are talking with each other about it. Are we so distracted with something you can do nothing about? Your opinion means nothing. Your opinions will change nothing of how that court case will proceed. It will change nothing as to whether it happens again and where it happens again. Your knowing every detail will change nothing. And yet, how deeply does it pull on your emotions? How deeply do we find ourselves glued to that screen? And the challenge the Lord gave to me, because I was finding it hard just to focus on the music that I got, the fact that I'm a living miracle, that I walk in the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a mandate to change my environment to look like heaven here on earth. So sucked in. I'm so distracted. I'm feeling the pain of these people that are suffering. I'm so engaged in that, that I'm totally clueless that a guy could be on a bench next to me lifting weights and I should be going over and ask him, do you need a spot so I can get to know his name? So I can invite him to church? So that I can see if he needs prayer? Does he need to be encouraged in his family? The realm that I've been given dominion in suffers when I'm distracted with what's happening that's outside of my control. Now, there's a unique gift of intercessors and intercessory prayer that we can all tap into at times. And there are some individuals who can see an event like that, and God will call them to go into a prayer closet somewhere and intercede for the family and intercede for something that's far from them. I'm not talking about those individuals. Most of us aren't those people. We're not nearly that spiritual. All right? So let's not kid ourselves sometimes and think that we need to be in tune with what's going on so that our prayers can be appropriate. Most of us are not in faith when we watch that stuff. And so as we're going into Sargades, and I'm thinking, we're coming to this town, and I'm sitting here with my eyes stuck to this thing, just reading this, the text at the bottom because the volume's turned off. Totally distracted. I'm supposed to be preparing a sermon on courage. I'm supposed to be thinking and memorizing the scriptures that are, and I'm totally distracted. And if I'm being distracted, I know how much the church family can be distracted. And I'm not saying that you should try to ignore like what's going on. Please hear what I'm trying to say. Don't allow your dominion, the thing that God has given you authority, your family, your marriage, your children, your job, your finances, the coworkers that you have, the people that you talk to at the supermarket or wherever you go. Are they suffering because your emotions and your attachments are so far away and they're not doing any good? Your emotional energy is spent on something you can't do anything about. And so hear my heart, hear the plea. As we're going into Sargades, we can't be distracted because this is just one thing. We understand the word's very clear. It's only going to continue to unravel. All right? The path that the natural world is on is to be burned up entirely. The elements themselves will burn with fervent heat. If you can't take the heat out of the kitchen? I don't know. It's coming. Okay? And if there's not a smile on your face and it's coming, and then how are you going to encourage somebody? How are you going to lift them up? Let's take authority where we've been given authority. Let's exercise our courage in the realms that we have and use that opportunity to speak to other people about what's going on. Maybe they're whatever. It's just good. I don't mind events like that because it often raises opportunities to speak to people. But let's not be distracted. All right? We have a job to do. I think I've said it as clearly as I need to say it. And so back in this concept of courage, it's interesting as kids. I remember wanting to be a lifeguard. I remember just at a very young age seeing lifeguards and, oh, wow, they guard someone's life. If someone's drowning, they have the skills to jump in and save them. I remember always swimming in the ocean and looking at that lifeguard chair thinking, maybe as a 9 or a 10-year-old thinking, wow, those guys are just cool. Really, really cool. I mean, they, in this current and everything, they could swim in here and pull me out if I couldn't make it in by myself. And I just had such a respect and an amazing sense of, wow, that's cool to be willing to risk your life to come and save somebody else. And I remember wanting to do that, so I became a lifeguard in high school and into college years because I just wanted to be able to do that. I was very athletic. And so I did that. And there was something in young men especially, I believe, and it's in young women too. It's not to minimize, but there's something about the male makeup that there's a sense that courage is something that's it's in our heads, especially in late teens, 20s. maybe it should last our whole lives, but there's something, and then there's the huge hormonal factor that's involved. I mean, we're invincible. We drive our cars like they don't have wheels, and we're just, you know, we can just steer with our minds as we're just flying along roads and stuff. And we do all these crazy things thinking that we're invincible. So there is a bit of delusion attached to this, but there's something behind that that we want to be courageous. And if there, I remember I would drive by, once I became a lifeguard, I would just drive by the river and think, wow, I would imagine the scenario. There's a car, I can just see the roof. I see him go in, and I'm going to slide over here. I mean, I could see the whole thing. I could see standing with the news reporter and explaining how I got the seatbelt open. I mean, there's all this stuff. Maybe you don't do that, but, or maybe it was so long ago that you did it, you forgot. I don't know which, but to be the hero. I mean, why are kids addicted to, they're just enveloped in this love for cartoon characters that have all these superpowers. Everyone wants to be able to demonstrate a greater strength than the evil or the destruction or the danger that's come, and they want to intervene and do something good. And then I think as we get a little older, maybe, you know, some of the hormones die down. Maybe as we get a little bit older, you know, we're more willing to defer to somebody else and say, hey, the car just went in, you know, you want to, you know, we'll be polite about the, we're willing to let someone else risk their life to save somebody. But someplace in the heart of men and women is this desire to be courageous. And as I look at some of the people that I've watched walk through amazing situations like what we just heard about Friday night, there's an element of day-to-day facing the monsters that Bruce faced. It was a year in hospital recovery that he faced where he said he would be in the bathroom and he would just find a place. He was in so much pain months after this had happened because he was starving to death. He had no intestines. They were just intravenously feeding him. And he was just suffering. He survived this accident, but he's just suffering. He would beg God, please just take my life, please. When I was out of body at the accident, I should have just gone to with the light, and I allowed myself to come back, and I just take me, please. And so it's not always so glamorous when you get behind the scenes and you realize what people have endured. But because of that endurance, because of what's gone through, there's now a man ministering, and hundreds and thousands of people around the world are being touched and healed and delivered and saved. Primarily is the biggest goal of their ministry, is to see people get saved because of that courage to endure. And there's an interesting, I don't know, it's like a trade-off point where there's a lot of people, I believe, where we've lost our courage, or where we feel like it's a distant memory of when we would lay with our eyes closed and think about what it would look like to be the hero. And where did it go? Where did that go? And are we willing to bring that into our Christian walk? Are we willing to bring it into the place of spiritual redemption as believers, to bring the courage in to face some of the stuff that we face? We have to do it. There's no way that we can not do it. But there's a fine line between just blind repetition and just going through the motion and doing the same thing, that sometimes people think I'm just being courageous. And there's a story I want to just tell, and I'm going to read it, because as with any almost funny story, if you mess it up, it can just flop. So I think I'll be safe if I read this. But listen to this. A pastor was making his rounds to his church members on a bicycle when he came upon a little boy trying to sell a lawnmower. "How much do you want for the mower?" asked the preacher. "I just want enough money to go out and buy me a bicycle," said the little boy. So after a moment of consideration, the preacher asked, "Well, will you take my bike and trade for it?" And so the little boy asked if he could try it out first. So after riding the bike around a little while, he says, "Mister, you got yourself a deal." So the preacher took the mower and began to try to start it, and he pulled on the cord a few times with no response from the mower. So the preacher called the little boy over and said, "I can't get this mower to start." So the little boy says, "That's because you have to cuss at it to get it started." So the preacher says, "I'm a minister. I can't cuss. It's been so long since I've been saved, I don't even remember how to cuss." And so the little boy looked at him happily and said, "Oh, it's no problem. Just keep pulling on that cord. It'll all come back to you." It's funny, right? There's a difference between just yanking stupidly on this cord. If it hasn't started after the first 50 pulls, It's not going to start. You need to take it somewhere if somebody can look at it that can address what the real problem is. It's not going to be fixed by just pulling on the cord until it breaks or snaps or you just end up so frustrated you learn how to cuss again. That's not the kind of being willing to press through and press on and press in. We even heard that again this morning. The ability to press in, the willingness to press in to where God wants us to be, to come closer so we can feel the breath, to come closer so the gift can be given that only He can give, that doesn't take things back but displaces things that don't need to be there. There's a pushing forward. There's a moving closer. There's drawn near to me and I'll draw close to you. I'm at the door knocking. If you open the door, I'll come in. There's this needs to happen that only comes when we're willing to face the creator of our very existence, the author of our very existence. That's the kind of courage I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of courage that we saw in John when I told him last week about, you really got to be here Friday night. I know we've prayed for you 100 times, but there's ministers coming. Signs and wonders and miracles follow. This is the guy's testimonies. I'll be there. He could have easily said, come on, really? How many times have people told me that? How many meetings have I gone to because I was going to get healed and it didn't happen? You see, that's not blindly pulling a rope. That's trusting God's word and saying, I don't care if I've seen the evidence of what was supposed to happen in the past. I believe that the very next time it's going to happen. And that's a huge difference because it's based on something greater than just blind your own strength to pull harder the next time. It's based on His word. And we began to talk, even again this morning, we heard about standing, to stand upon the word. And we touched on it last week as I just did a brief just introduction of what's going on in my heart about courage. But an amazing statement comes to mind, and it's from Aesop. Most of his stuff I couldn't give a rip about. But he said, it's easy to be brave from a safe distance. It's easy to come in on Sunday morning and put a smile on and be brave, maybe from on the inside of you, from a safe distance. You know, you can come and even be here in the front and raise your hands and sing and do everything on the outside. But on the inside, if you've got something that you're not willing to allow God to give His perfect self to displace what's wrong on the inside of you, it might as well be miles and miles apart. Are we brave enough to close the gap with God? Are we brave enough to say, you know what, I'm brave, but that's because I'm back here and I've got this veneer on. But are we brave enough to take that off and to allow God to come close to see? Does the bravery hold at close range? That's what this is about. What's happening in Saugerties, what's happening everywhere, we're moving closer to people that we believe God wants to touch. We're moving as a body of believers closer to one another. As a pastoral team, there are things that I'm asking of the pastors on team that are going to cause us to grow closer together. We have amazing unity, but when I see even any potential wedge or the slightest possible hairline fracture coming, there's things that we're going to do to make sure that it doesn't materialize. Because the closeness is that's the word for today, is the closest. Do we have the courage to draw close? Because if you have the courage to draw close to God, He's going to draw you closer to your relationships. He's going to allow people into a different dimension of closeness to you because He can trust that you're not going to offend them and bite them or do something to them that's going to push them away. But if it's not His character, if it's not His life, if it's not His security on the inside of you, if you haven't first drawn close to your Creator, you're never going to be able to have folks close to you. Not even your own spouse. We're beginning to do a book study, my wife and I, Sunday mornings. In fact, if you didn't sign up for whatever reason, we're doing it 2 books at the same time. There's a book for the men and a book for the women. If you are married, if you are engaged, if you've been married, it doesn't matter. If you want to still join, we ordered extra copies. If you see myself or my wife, you have to see one of us after the meeting. If you come to us, we'll make sure that you get that and you can come next week. We're mostly interested that folks read through this. It's only 3 weeks that we've got to read these books. The classes are more just covering some general themes. But we want people to draw close to one another. Do you see how it all works together? You can't claim, remember Jesus clear, you can't claim this great love for your Heavenly Father and have aught between another brother. He says, it doesn't matter how big your sacrifice is, leave it at the altar and go make it right. He's not interested. He will not allow folks to claim, well, you can claim it, but He will not allow Himself close to someone if they're not willing to reciprocate that forgiven much loves much. If you're not forgiving men who've sinned against you, your Heavenly Father's not forgiving you. Do you see the connection? You know the courage that that takes. Courage is the gateway. That's your half of what it takes to be able to lift this thing up and by confidence know God's not going to strike me down. He's not going to slap me back out the door to the throne room of grace. He's going to allow me to see what it is I need to do. That's his promise. Draw near to me, and he'll draw near to you. He might change some stuff that you weren't expecting to be changed. You needed it changed if he changes it. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you didn't think it. Maybe you still disagree, but you needed it changed. He doesn't change things just for the sake of he changes them because you need it. He changes things in me because I need it. And so I just want to make sure. Listen, we touched on condemnation over the past couple of weeks. 1 John 3:20 through 22. This is kind of like a very broad scattershot of different things and are just loosely connected to courage. But listen to this. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence or boldness towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This whole job that we've been given, maybe that's too secular. Maybe it's a call or it's, no. There's a job that's been given to the believers in this house, and that's to take what's here and go to Saugerties and do it. Bring it. Live it. That's a job. The interesting thing about what, does everybody know what the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the planet was? For this purpose, Christ was revealed to... You know what that word works actually? She said to destroy the works of the enemy. Do you know what that word works actually means? Business. And what's Jesus going to do? He's going to build a church. And what's going to happen when he builds that church? The works that he's doing, he's building a righteous business on this earth. He's building a kingdom structure that runs its business in competition and in annihilation and in absolute eradication of the business of the enemy. When a corporate entity thrives, there are always corporate entities that die. There are set amounts of resource on the planet. When the kingdom of God comes and the church of Jesus Christ comes and is established by his word, there are businesses of the devil that will starve out and be destroyed because he says very clearly, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church when I build it. That means that the resistance of the enemy to try to keep out the invasion of force in the spirit that comes when the business of kingdom of heaven is established on earth can't stand against the fact that they are going to starve out. They are going to be shut down. Why do you think there's so much competition in the spirit realm? We saw a deliverance here on Friday night for those that were here. Why is it that when light comes, darkness has to go and it has to obey? When it's told to be quiet, it's quiet. When it says come out, it comes out. Why is it that because the kingdom of light always establishes domination over the kingdom of darkness, over the business of the devil, to destroy the business of the devil? Do you understand that? That's a job description. We're going to Saugerties on a job description. There are requirements. There are things that we will do there because of the simple fact that it's our job. It's our job. It's to set up the business. If you're going to go in and set up any business in any place, you go in and you have to, certain things that have to be established. Amen. And that's what this 29th launch service is going to be. It's going to be us going in and establishing God's business in a room where God's business, the way that the Bible writes about, is not the business that's done regularly there. I'm not excluding every good thing that's done through that in that building. There are good things that are done. But I'm saying the business of the kingdom where Christ is the center, where his word rules, and where his servants and his disciples are the ones who have been given the authority to exercise that authority, that's what we're going in to establish. And that's an awesome reality. It's such a freeing thing to recognize. You can't do anything about what's going on in Colorado, but we can change what Saugerties looks like. Do you see the difference? We can change it. There's no doubt in my mind. We just went, that milkshake that cost me some sleep last night, as we went into that store, there was a young lady behind the counter who, it was very close to the parking lot where we were going to be, where we're having our meetings. So I just began to talk to her and say, you know, it's interesting, we're going to be neighbors soon. This shake is really awesome. I'm going to be having to tap into a few more of these. I'm only going to be right you know, a couple hundred yards away. And so that opened up the whole conversation about what's happening in the building that's just across the parking lot. And so as we're talking and we're going through it, she had to take a phone call in the middle after I had begun to talk about the difference between her current faith and how she does not find any happiness there, and she feels empty, and she knows that there's more, and she needs to find out what it is that God has for her life. A phone call came in because it was getting a little bit, I was starting to talk about Jesus, and so she left the conversation, and I had turned to my back to the counter and was re-engaged with the folks that we were there with. And she came back over and brought the whole thing right back up again. She said, so when are you guys going to start? And so what is your church like? She was so hungry to understand, but if I didn't just crack the door, I get my shake, I say, wow, this is delicious, and I walk out. Do you see how small it is sometimes, what it takes? So instead of that, now she's got a card. I explained basically our just very brief beliefs, what our worship looks like. She's like, wow, that I've got to see. I'm so tired of going to church, and I walk out feeling more heavy and more down than when I went in. So I need happiness in my life. I don't need another thing to bring me down. I just smiled. I was like, yeah, with confidence, because I know that's what she can expect. I know who my God is. I know what his business looks like. He's not a slave driver. He's not a taskmaster. He's in love with those that serve him. He's a servant king, if you can imagine such a thing. A servant king. Thank you, Jesus. So I've just got so much here on courage, and I don't know when it is that it's going to actually mesh and come out in the nice outline form that I've been working on. But I'm more interested that you sense in your spirit and dare to take the courage on that dares to believe you can change. This morning I called it the 10 feet around you. Can we start there? Let's worry about Colorado when we've taken authority over the 10 feet that follows you everywhere you go in every direction. When people come into that space, maybe for you it's 20 feet. Maybe you're 6'4" English prophet, and for you it's everyone in the room when you walk in. Maybe that's your sphere because it's just the nature of your voice and your humor and your anointing. But whatever your sphere is, maybe it's just one other person that you know on the planet that you actually have. Are they better for knowing you? Have they been impacted and changed from knowing you so that you're able to go and impact someone else now? We talked this morning, I was talking to some of the husbands. What about your family? Colorado, please. How's your wife? How's your children? How's your finances? How's the vision for your family? Don't be distracted. Because you won't give an account to the Lord for what's going on in Colorado. You won't give an account to the Lord for what's happening in third world nations, unless maybe he's called you there as a missionary and you keep saying no, but that's a different story. You're responsible for what have you done with the talents given to you. You. God will sort out the people that are out in Colorado that need his presence. He's closer to those people than probably you've been to the Lord. Because he's near to the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He's near to those people. Don't doubt his word. Trust his word. His word says that he's near. He's there. You don't have to pray him close to those people. He's there. He's not waiting for your prayer or your attention to the situation to show up and be with those people. Can we give God enough credit for being as big as he really is, okay? And I'm just going to close with this thought about distance. I'm actually going to close on time. I'm determined. The courage to shut my mouth. That's another good quote. Where did that one go? See, I had good quotes and everything, folks. You know, I read a pretty good story, but I mean, quotes. Courage is. Where are you? I'm going to find you. Come on. It all looks the same. Okay, courage, this is Winston Churchill. If it wasn't Winston Churchill, I would have just taken a wing at it, but I don't want to. You can't do that to a guy like that. Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. I didn't mean to do that. Some of us, he's calling us to just be quiet and listen. Some of us have been quiet so long we've forgotten how to speak. It's both. What's he saying to you? It's still courage. Do you have the Can you sit down and just hear a hard thing? Can you hear the word speak to you and say, I'm going to change that? I don't care what, I'm going to change. God, with your help and your spirit, this in my life is going to change. Do you have that grit on the inside? And do you have the grit to, when you're about to walk out the door, to turn around and offer a card to someone that's in a shop or in a clothing store or whatever it is that you're at? Say, I want to tell you about something really awesome that's happened in this community. And it's not because of how great we are, but it's because of the God that we serve and with the things that we've seen. We can testify of the miracles that we've seen. There's nothing that opens up people's ears that are skeptical, like saying, you don't understand. And tell them a story from our midst. Tell them John's story. You can tell them something from your heart. There's such a wealth of ammunition that we have. I guess that's what I'm feeling. There is so much that he's done in our midst already. There is so much to break down the business of the devil that's already been given to us. But are we going to use it? It takes courage to use it. It doesn't just use itself. That's the threshold. That's where we're at. Are we ready to use what he's given us? For most of it's not time to sit down and listen. It's the courage to stand up and speak. That's where the majority of this house is at. All right? So I'm just thankful. I'm really, really thankful. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that we are called to look like you. And it's not because you've given us some unique ability to make ourselves look like you, but because you chose to come and live on the inside of every single one of us. And you chose to give us the invitation to be in you, to be found in Christ. And Lord, I thank you that that reality, that simple truth, the simple reality of what we carry on the inside of us and who it is that we are clothed with, that we would rise up on the inside with a level of courage. We would not be content to just sit in an armchair and be an armchair quarterback, or to be an onlooker and to be an armchair judge of the world's issues, Lord God, but that we would be those who would exercise the authority you've given us to the degree of the measure of faith that you said you've given every single one. Lord, let the people of this house never stand before you and balk about the talent that's been put in our hands. May it never be, Lord. May we always be those, to whatever degree of investment and faith you've given us, Lord Jesus, but that we would invest. That we would invest in the people that are lonely and no one's just even opened their mouth to tell them that 100 yards behind you, light is coming to this place, and you're welcome. You don't have to dress a certain way, but you're welcome. Father, give us the courage to speak with a confidence to the people of this world that we know we have you, that we know we have salvation. And Lord, if there's nothing else we ever receive from you, what a great miracle that you would give yourself to bridge the gap and to be the very way that we walk in that takes us from death into life. Father, I pray right now for an anointing on every person in this room to speak forth the simplicity of your gospel, that the vain arguments and the theological thought processes would be broken, Lord, and that you would expose a ragged man on a cross as the solution, as your solution for an entire world of chaos and pain and suffering and destruction and every evil work. Lord, let us see again from the Spirit the simplicity of your plan, the simplicity of your atonement, the simplicity of the preaching of your good news. We can't make it any better, Lord.